dependent entirely on the help of God. I would ask your attention to the reading, first book of Samuel, chapter 3, verse 18. First book of Samuel, chapter 3, and verse 18. Samuel told him every whit, and hid nothing from him. He said, "It is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good." Samuel told him every whit, and hid nothing from him. He said, "It is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good." I suppose we all know the way of Eli and his sons, who also indeed are brought to realize that this God is a holy God and a just God, who cannot look upon sin with any degree of allowance. The second chapter, it is described like this: "Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial, and they knew not the Lord. They were in the office of priests, but were godless, and were not subject to the Holy Spirit's divine teaching. Furthermore, of course, their father was a godly man, but he was also weak. He didn't forget their sins. He said to them, 'Why do you such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Now, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress. One man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them.'" It's also something very solemn respecting this account, that the sins of these two men were not to be pardoned. They were to be destroyed. There was no forgiveness. The Lord spoke to Samuel in that mysterious way, and he said this: "For I have told him," that's Eli, "that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. Therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli, that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever." The unpardoned sin. How solemn. And yet, there seems to be in Eli a resignation to the will of God. "It is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good." There's another side to these words which we'll come to later on. But how solemn that is: "It is the Lord." There again, dear friends, may it please the Lord to instruct you and me in his way. If you are the subjects of his grace, to be able to trace those seasons and times when you was brought from the hateful ways of sin, turn to the fold, enter in. You mustn't judge by your own feelings that the sins that these two men committed were different from anyone else, because you can always find, I was going to say, the depths of sin, and the Lord pardons, has pardoned. But you say there never was right. If you look at the gospel, you'll find Judas, who had part of this ministry, but he never had grace from beginning to end, and he was appointed for his destruction. What a mercy, dear friends, if you can trace, and I can trace, what's called in the hymn, a change of heart, renew the will and turn the feet to Zion's hill. When you consider, dear friends, what it is that has accomplished it, you have to say it is the Lord. Could you turn your feet to Zion's hill? Could you take up with grace and mercy? Would you be able to stand before God as a convinced sinner, as a guilty soul, and feel the sense of his judgment and frown upon your sins, to be able to say it is the Lord? Dear friends, such remarkable work of sovereign grace is the work of God. I'm sure you've heard me say many a time, or read many a time to you, what the apostle wrote. I mentioned it in prayer both times when you and I were without Christ and without hope, and the things of God were of no interest or concern. I've often read it because it is so solemn to read. Wherefore remember that she, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. What's the next verse? But now. Dear friends, and if you can cling to those two words, but now. Or, further back in the chapter, when the apostle was comparing what he was by nature to what he is by grace, the second and third verses is what he was by nature. The fourth verse, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. This holy and just God, who condemned Hophni and Phinehas to eternal woe, and there was no pardon, and there was no forgiveness, there was no desire for it, was there? Say what you like about your conscience, about the times that you and I are troubled. The all-important evidence of grace is that there is a desire for pardon, there's a desire for forgiveness. How many times have you walked in the Gospel of Luke, where the man said, I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and no more worthy to be called thy son. Sensible sinners, conscious on the one hand of sin, conscious that there is mercy to be obtained and to be found in the person of Jesus Christ. And he said, it is the Lord. You know, dear friends, the work of grace doesn't come by attending the house of God. It comes through the mystery of his personal dealings with his people. It also comes because he has loved them from eternity past, having chosen people out of the ruins of the fall, and on the grounds of the choice, or the grounds of love, was the choice. And his dealings with his people are on the grounds of love. are not left in the state of their natural condition, are not left in it. They are drawn away. Draw me, and we will run after thee, was the bride's desire for the bridegroom. Lord, help you this night and at other times too to look back in a way. You see, when Israel came to the end of their wilderness journey, what lay in front of them was the Jordan, to cross Jordan into Canaan. It was a time of considering, wasn't it, thou shalt remember all the way in which the Lord thy God hath led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart. What a blessed occupation when you're able to consider the way, and I have a personal recollection somewhere in about 1981, when we moved into Norfolk. I was on the way to work and thinking about things like that, the way the Lord worked. I entered into it from beginning to end, and then it was changed, and I saw his path, and I wept all the way to work that day. Wept all the way. How I saw it, I don't know. How I managed to drive to work, I didn't know. But you see, there's the mercy of grace. It's not only to trace it in your own and the providential purposes, to trace it in your own path, but to be able to trace the purpose of Jesus Christ in salvation. Came from glory. He was born of a woman, born under the law, born in a manger, born in a stable, laid in a manger, and suffered, bled, and died for poor, wretched sinners. Before he was born, it was said, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin." And it was testified, of course, as well during his lifetime, during his 3 years ministry. It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. Now, when it comes to tribulation, when it comes to affliction, when it comes to times of distress, the world in us will be like the world out there. They're going to pray for deliverance. They're going to pray for to be made well. You know, the purposes of God is to take his children home to glory, and he'll make a way so that they shall leave this vile, tribulative pathway. They should be taken home forever with the Lord. What a blessing, dear friends, when you and I as well, because we got this old nature, haven't we, that fights against the will of God. But he said, "It is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good." Resignation to the will of God, the purposes of God. Oh, how solemn this chapter is. But nevertheless, it's what you and I will be taught. If you fear the Lord and you desire to walk in his ways, it will be ways which are contrary to our ways. But he will prove to you to be one that shall indeed go with you and before you, make the crooked places straight and the rough places plain. And he'll do it for his namesake. And he'll do it for your soul's sake, so that you are grounded in the truth. How often do you sing, truthfully sing, I mean, willingly sing, Rhinoceros is king, accomplish thy will, powerfully bring us forth from all ill, till falling before thee, we laud thy blessed name, ascribing to glory to God and the Lamb. You won't be alone, dear friends, by touches of conscience over things like that. The dear apostle was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet. Thrice did I pray. Better off without it, Paul. Better off without it. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient. He said, it is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good. But I also want to remind you of another occasion. This was an occasion in the chapter 3 of the justice of God. The justice of God against sin. And the solemn truth, how it is that the Lord brought Eli to know his holiness, his justice, his unchangeable nature. Oh, the religious world will say God is a God of love. They forget he's a holy God and cannot look on sin in any degree of allowance. But let me read you another word. A word which is directly opposite in its application. Let me read you another word. If you turn some time into your desire, you will read John chapter 21, and you will read this. Therefore that disciple, that was John, whom Jesus loved, saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Oh, you think those words connected with that chapter and connected with that glorious person who had taken upon himself redemption's work. And the atonement for sin was made. Sufferings beyond anything you and I could possibly describe. You think about it, dear friends. How the Lord of life and glory died. He said in this same gospel, talking about his life or speaking about his life, I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it again. This have I received of my Father. But this is about the resurrection. Power to take it again. Power over death. Power over the grave. Power over sin. This is the same Jesus that is recorded in Luke chapter 7, who forgave the sins of that dear woman, who washed the feet of Jesus with her tears. This is the same Jesus that in this same gospel caused a woman who was living in sin to say, he told me all things that ever I did, is not this the Christ? This is the same Jesus who, if you take a look at the 23rd of Luke, find two thieves on a cross. What does it say? And Jesus in the midst. The same Jesus who was revealed to one as the one that was without sin. We indeed justly, for we received a due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Same Jesus, glorious day of resurrection. one of the things I often say, which I know it's true, and I say it again, the day of resurrection was the day of revelation. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ had showed himself here and there to different people, to Mary at the tomb, to two that walked to Emmaus and who were sad. But in this occasion, his disciples were out on a boat and they caught nothing. Caught nothing. Have you such a religion that you know times when you've caught nothing until the Lord Jesus Christ revealed himself and broke your heart with his love and mercy? When the morning was come, Jesus stood on the shore and the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. You see the wonderful way in which he revealed himself. Have you any meat? The answer was no. Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, 'Tis the Lord. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is holy, just, righteous, reproves sinners, cannot look upon sin with any degree of allowance. But this is Jesus Christ who suffered the sins of his people. You know, dear friends, there's coming a time when we shall be brought to the last service, the last day. What are you going to rest on there? Dear friends, this glorious Lord. What a mercy, dear friends, if you could trace mercy. Eli could trace judgment, justice, holiness, righteousness, unalterable hatred to sin, and eternal judgments upon his sons. In this blessed account in John chapter 21, it's nothing but mercy that the Lord of life and glory should die for sinners, should give his life a ransom for many. He himself said, for a good man some would even dare to die. But none of these were good men. They were all bad men. They were all sinners. But there was a difference, you see. The Lord of life and glory had in his heart, on his heart they had a place established there through sovereign grace. Though his people were born in sin and shaped in iniquity, they became the subjects of his love. You know that he tested you. He tested Peter in this chapter. Verse of the 21st chapter. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Now there's a question. There's no if and but about it, or maybe. Dear friends, how does he lay upon your heart? One thing needful, the altogether lovely. Is he precious in the want of him? As we used to have a pastor at Hanover, used to often say in his preaching, he's precious in the want of him. Is that how it is? Is he precious in the possession of him? The hymn says, I could from all things parted be, but never, never, Lord, from thee. Is the Lord. If you and I are to know salvation, it is the Lord. He doesn't ask his children to do this or do that. doesn't ask them for reformation, give up this and give up that. That will come, regeneration first, and then reformation. But what he has throughout his earthly pilgrimage, and especially through his 3 years ministry, has brought to the disciples and to all that were graciously taught the purposes of his walk and pathway. His way was much rougher, much darker than mine. Did Christ my Lord suffer, as you just sung, shall I repine? What a blessing, dear friends, when you lose sight of your own affliction or your own complaints and have views of his solemn pathway, which is the Lord. Now, you know, dear friends, what people in religion say, well, all you've got to do is, dear friends, when you get to that sentence, close your ears, because you've got nothing to do if you're a child of God. Nothing to do whatsoever. Oh, the Lord give you grace to be able to trace the way of salvation. We mentioned just now when the Jews ended their 40 years in the wilderness, they were to remember all the way which the Lord their God had led them. What a mercy sometimes it is when we are brought into that exercise to remember the Lord's dealings. I know sometimes there's absolute certainty of some of the providential paths that we've walked in time. Absolutely crystal clear. But then you see the hymn says, and can he have brought me to trust in his name, and thus far hath taught me to put me to shame. And I believe that's the exercise of the living family of God. The epistle to the Hebrews has this word in it, in that last chapter. Therefore, seeing also, we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endures such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. The author and finisher of our faith. How often can you, in all truthfulness, be able to trace it as being the author and the finisher? You see, the Lord Jesus Christ had a work to do, and his work wasn't finished until he had died. In the 17th of John, he, an intercessory prayer, he says to his Father, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. He accomplished it. And all that was to be done was to lay his life down as a sacrifice. But you see, his work is finished. The work of salvation, the work of redemption, the work of atonement. But the work of the Holy Spirit isn't finished. Otherwise, dear friends, there wouldn't be a soul on earth that was not in heaven, that was destined to heaven. The work of the Spirit. The work of the Spirit is to reveal the things of Christ. Not all. Dear friends, the work of the Spirit, the work of grace, and how essential it is, as he said to Nicodemus, ye must be born again. Subjects of grace are taught by revelation. And the first thing that this gracious God will do is to reveal yourself. The greatest enemy, dear friends, that a Christian can have is his self. the need of salvation comes, and it is under divine revelation made known to them by showing them exactly what they are. They live, of course, we all live in a vile world. But it's not the vile world, dear friends, which is a trouble to us as much as a vile nature. The love of sinning. Take away the love of sinning. Alpha and Omega be. It's born in us. We're born with it. We come from the womb speaking lies, the scriptures tell us. But the purpose of this word in Samuel, of course, is to show the will and purposes of God and his hatred to sin and his justice. But the word in John's Gospel is a living proof of him who took sin upon himself, suffered and died and rose again. Mention was made in the vestry of concerning the tomb. Near it, the Saviour's tomb there was a lot of mystery about the tomb, wasn't there? A lot of unbelief. The two men that went to Emmaus couldn't understand the resurrection, no more could they understand the crucifixion. Their thoughts of Jesus Christ were slightly different from what his purposes was. They thought he delivered them from the Romans. What he was brought into the world for was to deliver them from Satan. Dear friends, but when God puts his hand to a work, he'll establish his Godhead. When he begins, he will continue. I'm reminded sometimes what he said in the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John, he says this concerning his people. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. This is the comfort of the people of God. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. When you hear, sadly you do, don't you, are those who leave the means of grace. Dear friends, if that is their life, the rest of their life, they were never in the hands of Jesus Christ. They were never in the Father's hands. What a mercy, dear friends, when you could, I must come back to it, to trace out by revelation what is commonly known as, and little known too, as a work of grace. He saw me ruined in the fall, yet loved me not, withstanding all. I was just going to look at this hymn. Determined to save, he watched all my path. When Satan's blind slave, I sported with death. And he hath taught me to trust in his name, and thus far hath brought me to put me to shame. See, that's where you want to find comfort. I hope you and I can find comfort in the authority of a work of grace. God's authority, what I mean. To be able to trace, it is the Lord that began. It is the Lord that maintained and continued. To again comment or to quote Paul's words to Agrippa, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue. But you say, whether it's Paul or whether it's you or I, you have grace in your soul, you will be able to see from time to time, I was going to say sadly infrequently, because there's much opposition to grace, isn't there? It's a trial to be a child of God, to be concerned with the work of grace in the soul. Am I made a real Christian, washed in the Redeemer's blood? Have I union with the church's living head? Or as John Newton said, 'tis a point I long to know, oft it causes anxious thought. Do I love the Lord or no? Am I his or am I not? See, one of the evidences of God's grace, dear friends, is the desire to know it or to be settled upon it. His work will never be pulled down. When he begins, he will continue, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. This is not some religious fervour where people change denominations or something like that. This is heart work. He begins, dear friends, to show you and I something of the ruin of the fall in us. But I also want to emphasise one truth which should not be needed to be emphasised. One of the prophets, one word in the prophets, one of the prophecies, and I can't remember which one, I think it's Ezekiel, he speaks about giving a new heart and a new spirit. Dear friends, that's a work of grace. It's not building on false foundations. It's not conversion, using the word which is so often used. It's not conversion as respecting to the old nature that we've got, but implanting a new nature. New nature of grace, a nature that can't sin, and therefore comes forth opposition, dear friends, to his work. If you want to know, dear friends, what proof you have of grace, look at the opposition. Where does it come from? When the Lord calls his people to walk in his ways, dear friends, it may be that the love of Christ will constrain. Do you live under that sweet sense of the love of Christ? Or do you find that it is opposed? Suggestions, temptations. Oh, the whispering of Satan concerning the ways of God's grace. But dear friends, if it is the Lord, it will be indeed maintained. Very solemn it is to lightly think of the ways of God's grace and salvation. To be able to say, and some people seem to be able to, some religious people seem to be able to speak about an unshakable proof and evidence that they are God's children. Well, dear friends, I don't believe many children of God, if any, could truly say that. Because if you've got God's work in your soul, you've got Satan's work against it. Where he puts his work, you always find Satan opposing. If you go and trace the amongst the sufferings of Jesus Christ, Immediately the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized in Jordan, he went 40 days and 40 nights into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. If thou be a son of God, if. He resisted, of course, as only Jesus Christ could. You and I cannot. Eve could not resist Satan's suggestion. Dear friends, no more than you and I can resist the tempter's way of distressing and troubling. And he said, it is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good. Very solemn these words are. They've been with me for a few days. But on the other hand, dear friends, what grace is needed, not just to read them, but to rest there. To rest upon them. To rest upon the truth of them. You won't find fault with the dealings of God with you, dear friends, if you find yourself in this word. Let him do what seemeth him good. Oh, what grace is needed. It is needed. Needed every day, you say. Dear friends, when the Lord begins to deal solemnly with you and with yours, dear friends, much grace is needed. Much. To be silent. I don't know if I said this earlier or some other time, but I remember one occasion when the hymns, the line of a hymn dropped in the midst of tribulation. Nor Gabriel asked the reason why, nor God the reason give. Dear friends, that will quieten your mind, because you can't in any way challenge the purposes and will of God. But we must close, the time is gone. I hope there's a purpose in it. I really do. God doesn't make any mistake. I'm sorry the Lord's servant is too poorly to preach to you, but I do hope there's a purpose in it. The Lord bless his word to you and help you to continue. And then,